Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Master, we thank you for this day which wasn't promised. Master, we've come to unpack your holy writ. We ask that you pray, that you lift us up through prayer, Lord, that you encourage us, that you encourage those that are in the different mediums watching this Bible study. Master, you have a word. You have a word for all of us to help us today and throughout the week. We love you. We appreciate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the last time we were together, we went through the book of Colossians, and we talked about the uniqueness of Christ, the Christ that we serve. We talked about how he's wholly other. He's unlike anybody else in this universe. He is God the Son. He is equal to the Father. He is the architect, meaning that he was there to create the world along with the Father and the Son. He is uniquely and wholly other, the Jesus that we worship. And it's appropriate, especially for this holiday that many of you all call Easter, for this Resurrection Sunday, that we talk about this uniqueness of the Jesus that we love and the Jesus that we serve. And so before we jump into chapter 2, I wanted to revisit a portion of chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul talks about his sacrifice for the church. He says, "Now I rejoice," in verse 24, chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. And if you don't have the handouts, please go online. It's moved up a bit, so as soon as you go to resources, it's right there under handouts, and you'll be able to download your handout. So chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So again, Paul in verse 25, as a continuation of verse 24, he says, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me," and I'm reading the NIV, "to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." So let's take a look at this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, before we go to chapter 2, where he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Now, let's be real. How many of you get excited when afflictions come? I can't say that I'm always having a Holy Ghost party when afflictions come my way, if we're going to keep it real, right? We're not always excited. And Paul, at this moment, is in a right place, in a right place. He sees the paradigm of what God is doing. And the one thing about talking to God in prayer and being with him and communing with him, when we talk to God, something supernatural happens when we talk to God. When we pray every day, something supernatural happens. The way that we look at life is not the same when you start reading God's word and the Holy Spirit brings it up within you. When challenges come, we start looking at it differently. And that's what's going on with Paul. Paul is speaking from a spiritual perspective, and he's so caught up at this moment that he's able to say, "I rejoice when afflictions come my way. I rejoice when struggles come my way." Not that the struggles are not important, not that he's trivializing the struggles. What he's saying is, in spite of the struggles, I have a captain on the boat who can steer me out of the storm. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that even though he slay me, yet will I trust him, just like Job said. So Paul is able to boldly stand in a bold way because of who Christ is. When you commune with God, our perspective changes. When you commune with God, Our paradigm changes. God is able to give us the strength that we need to overcome whatever it is that we're going through. Just look at his record, biblically. Look at his record. When God was with the little boy David, he was able to stand up and says boldly for God, because God was with him. "You uncircumcised Philistine, this day the Lord will give me victory." When we commune with God, we're able to stand up boldly and share things that we would never share. And so Paul is able to boldly proclaim that despite his suffering, despite the afflictions, he still has joy. So he says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering." And so that suffering wasn't just for him, meaning that he wasn't suffering for himself, just himself. He was suffering for other people. He says, I am suffering for you. This church, the Christians in Colossae, he is giving of himself. He's not a self-centered Christian. That's an oxymoron. That shouldn't be Christians who are self-centered. We that have been blood-bought, we that have been saved, we live a life of service. We live a life outside of our comfortable orbit. All of us have an orbit. You have your home life. You got your close friends, you got your civic groups, you got your athletic teams, you've got your bingo team that maybe you engage in, whatever your orbit is, God is challenging us to move outside of our comfortable orbit and build relationships with other people. That's what Christianity is about. We talked about how Jesus is supreme. And you may be saying, "I can't do that," but that's not in the vocabulary of the Christian. The Christian never says, "I can't." Rather, what the Bible tells us is we are bold enough to proclaim that I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. So we're at a new day. We're a new day. We are in the middle of a pandemic, but God's standards has not been lowered. God wants you to serve other people. God wants you to move outside of your comfortable orbit. God wants you to share the gospel with people that don't look like you. He wants you to share the gospel with people that are not as rich as you. He wants you to share the gospel with people that you're not comfortable with. God causes us to move outside of our comfort zone. Why? Because we serve a supreme Jesus who gives us access to all the power we need to not lean unto our own understanding. We serve a supreme Jesus who has power to cause the fishermen to go out into the synagogue and preach like he's been a theologian all his life. That's what God do for us. The things that we couldn't imagine doing because we are fellowshipping with him, because we love him, he causes us, he compels us, he nudges us. Sometimes he pushes us outside of our comfort zone. When Jesus ascended, many of the disciples decided to stay local. They forgot about Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." They forgot about Acts 1:8. "Go ye therefore and be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and uttermost part of the earth." They forgot to go. They were comfortable right where they were. So God decided, in order to get them to move outside of their comfort zone, he had to turn up the pressure. That's when persecution started. It's best, brothers and sisters, it's best to do what we need to do, what we know to do, because we are initiating it, versus having the God who loves us cause affliction to come our way to get us to do what we need to do. So we need to be careful. If we're not about the Father's business, God has a way of getting our attention. If we're not in ministry, God has a way of getting our attention. I left off last week encouraging every St. Paul member to sign up for the Doctrine of Ministry class. This is important because of the work that we have to do. We need all hands on deck. God has given Pastor Reese a vision for this church, and it involves outreach as well as inreach. And we can't do it by ourselves. We need every single person that claims to be a member of this church to be active. And it's biblical. If we're sedentary, we're not pleasing the Father. If we don't know where we belong inside of church, we're not pleasing the Father. We need to discover where we belong. We need to discover the talents that God has given us. But we know in general that God does want us to do something. Amen. God does want us to do something. So in chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, we learn from Paul that he is experiencing suffering, not just for himself, but because of the Christians in Colossae. And we talked about the last time how intercession is a big part of our walk. Praying for other people. Talking to God about other people, not just yourself. It's easy to go to God and talk about, Lord, this is my situation. Lord, this is what I need. Lord, help me with this thing. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need you to heal. Lord, I need you to give. Lord, I need you to show. And we should do all that. But also, we should be interceding on behalf of others. Lord, I heard about this situation. And instead of laughing, instead of gossiping, Lord, I'm bringing it to you because you know how to help this individual with that situation. You know how to deliver them through that situation. Lord, you know how to heal directly. So we're talking to God about other people. Lord, this person doesn't know you, and I see them on a continual basis. Lord, use me to be a light so they may want to know who Jesus is. They may want to know who you are. Lord, help me to be a vessel that's used, a vessel that's shaped, a vessel that's modified for your glory. For Lord, I want to be spiritually attracted. And Master, I want everybody else to get to know you because you're so good, because you're so awesome. And I just can't help but to tell the good news of how Jesus saved my soul. I can't help but to tell the good news of how Jesus redeemed me. I can't help it but to tell others that Jesus is the one that they need. So, Lord, help me. I see the problems that other people are having, and I'm praying on their behalf. I see the problems that's going on in other families, and I'm praying for those families. Lord, please help them. Please be with them. Lord, show your face to them. Lord, cause them to submit to thy holy will. That's what Christianity is about, not just me. Me, 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 Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. Lord, look at what I don't have. It's not about that. Our orbit needs to increase. Move beyond your comfortable orbit. Move beyond the people that you know at church. There are others that even come through our doors that you don't know. There are other people that's part of our family, right here, this local family, and we don't even talk to. So we need to learn to move beyond our comfort zone. And if God is showing our pastor work that needs to be done, and you are a member of the church, I'm going to keep saying it, and you're not fully connected, we need you. We need you to connect. And perhaps you've been a member of this church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. It may be time for you to transition to another ministry. We need you. We still need you. There, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So if you haven't done so, you can go online and sign up for the Doctrine of Ministry class, and we want everybody that's a member of our church to be part of this evangelism, discipleship, the themes that our pastor has come up with, the encouragement, the education, the whole thing. We need you involved. We need you involved. So once we discover that our faith is unshakable, we're then able to share with others because we have that confidence. Amen. So let's look at your handout. Colossians chapter 2, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the head. That's a definite article right there, T-H-E. Jesus is the head of the church, not me, not the local pastors, not the so-called bishops and all of these people with wonderful titles, but Jesus is the head of the church. No one else. It is his church. So when we run into difficulties with church people, don't take it personal. They are a part of Jesus' church. So when you have issues, go talk to Jesus. Instead of cussing, instead of fussing, take it up with Jesus. Take it up with Jesus. He saved them. So there's no need for you to lose sleep. There's no need for you to be frustrated. Take it to the Creator. Take it to Jesus, the Supreme One. So the introduction, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, the book of Colossians. Paul's contention. He states it right there, verses 1 through 5. He says he's contending for those at Laodicea. That's the first blank that you need to fill out. He is contending for those at Laodicea. He is contending for those at Laodicea. He is also contending for those he has not met personally. So the first line is contending. The second line is personally. He is contending for those he has not met personally. First blank, he is contending for those at Laodicea. Then he is contending for those he has not met personally. He is struggling. That word contend in the English, in the Greek, it conveys this imagery of struggling, going through things and not, and that situation not running smoothly. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit praying for other people. I'm not going to quit ministering on a daily basis. I'm not going to quit getting on my knees and praying to God. I am not going to quit challenging myself to do better. I'm not going to quit working on forgiving people. I'm not going to quit. I'm contending, not just laying back and accepting what's going on. Not just saying, oh, that's the way I've been and I'm too old to change. That's not even biblical. We have to contend. We never quit. We never quit. If you have a drinking problem, if you're a believer, don't quit. You have a smoking problem as a believer, don't quit. We contend. If you have a gossiping problem, you are a believer, don't quit. We contend. We go seek help. We go talk to a counselor. We go talk to a therapist. We go talk to somebody that we know is saved and has wisdom. We don't quit. That's not in our vocabulary. We don't quit. Our children have a song they sing all the time, but it's theologically sound. We win. We win. And in the end, we win. And we can win right now. Win the battles in your life. Why? Because we know Jesus. And with his power, there's nothing we can't do. So Paul said, I contend, I'm struggling for those at Laodicea. He sees what's going on. He sees the devil trying to trip them up. He sees the potential for Satan to lead them astray. So Paul is saying, I'm interceding on their behalf, and I'm contending for them. Then his goals, verse 2. His goal is that they may be encouraged in their hearts. That's right. He wants the church to be encouraged in heart. And we all need encouragement. Right? Some days we don't feel like going to work, but we do. Why? Because you know there's consequences if you don't. That's number one. Number two, one of the consequences is that you won't get paid if you don't have any more sick days. That's what we do for the earthly master. But for our heavenly Father, we need to have the same zeal. We need to have the same determination. We need to encourage ourselves if nobody else will. It's good when people encourage you. I need encouragement every now and then. It helps us to go a little bit while longer. It helps us to walk the miles a little bit more swifter. Encouragement helps. God didn't create us to be lone rangers or spiritual Rambos where we just live by ourselves and do our own thing. God didn't create us that way. And this pandemic has proven that God didn't create us to be antisocial. Some of the people that thought they were antisocial, now they're itching to come back to church. God created us as social beings, so we need to encourage one another. You know, we can say, Brother Pruitt, you're doing a wonderful job. Every Wednesday you're here, and every Wednesday you have that camera showing on whoever's teaching, and you're faithful, right? He didn't ask for that, but it's good to hear. It's good for each one of us to lift one another up. So we encourage one another, and it makes our heart full when we receive encouragement, not because of what we did, but because of what God is doing. But encouragement helps. Then he says, I want you all to be united in love. Uh-oh. He wants the church to be united, not through entertainment, not through eating food, not through playing cards. He says, actually, not even through just singing. You can sing like Mahalia Jackson and not have any love in your heart. You can preach the greatest sermon and still not have love in your heart. So Paul is saying, I don't want you to forget 1 Corinthians 13. Whatever you do, make sure it's rooted in love. And if sister so-and-so has love in her heart, and brother so-and-so have love in his heart, and sister so-and-so have love in her heart, and the church is filled with people with love in their hearts, guess what happens? This becomes an attractive church. This becomes a growing church. This becomes a church that's heard about all through Greater Sacramento, because these people love people. The church is united by the love of Jesus. We're cemented by the love of Jesus. Not because somebody's trying to get a pat on the back. Not because somebody has been here longer. But we're united because of one common goal. We love people. We love God. We love people. John says, we cannot love God who we have not seen, but yet claim to not love somebody that's sitting right next to us. Let me say it again. John says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, but yet you hate the person that you sit right next to? John says that's inconsistent. Again, this whole imagery of I love Jesus. So as a result, I have love for other people. I love Jesus. So as a result, I invest in godly ministry, the giving of my mind, the giving of my eyes, the giving of my hands, the giving of my feet for God to use so I can bless other people. Amen. That's what's required of every saint. If you're great at math, God bless you. But Einstein was great at math. But Einstein wasn't a great evangelist. God wants to use your giftedness to bring him glory. So as you're doing the Pythagorean theorem, you can say, you know what? The Lord gave me this. The Lord made things so easy for me, and I'm thankful that I'm able to help you doing this math. So whatever we do, God has positioned us to bring him glory. And that's what Paul is about. that the church may be encouraged in their hearts, and then they're bonded by godly love. Then he teaches us that practicing those two things, encouraging one another and having love in our hearts, will give us full access to the full riches of complete understanding. Amen. Amen. See, what happens is through faith, when you get over, I can't do this, I can't see it, or I can't do this on my own. Yes, you cannot do it on your own. This is why through faith, we submit our total being to Jesus so he can do things through us. But you have to be willing. You have to be willing. God wants to use you to do some supernatural things. There are books to be written. Amen. There are ministering to those in the community that needs to be done. And we need the people of God to stand up and participate in the mission of the church. Participate in evangelism. Participate in discipleship. Participate in praying. We need God's people to stand up and participate in what's going on around in this world. So don't forget that. Doing so, encouraging one another in our hearts. Encourage yourself in your heart as well. You being united in love will give us access. Look at this. Will give us access to complete understanding, which will allow us to know the mysteries of God, namely Christ. The mysteries of God, namely Christ. And what Paul is talking about in the first century, which we're going to use in today's situation, what Paul is saying, you all didn't see when the gospel was first being preached. Many of you all didn't see this. It was a mystery to you. But God has opened up your eyes to understand that this gospel is not rooted in racism. That's what Paul was trying to tell him. This gospel is not rooted in bigotry. What are you talking about? What's going on is many of the Jews, even though they were Christians, still had some bigotry in their hearts. They believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was only for the Jews. And what Paul is saying, a long time ago, if you all would think back even in the Old Testament, God's people were in Egypt. God's people throughout the annals of history, as God was dealing with them, he included people of other races. And once they came into Israel's fold, once they became a part of Israel and start believing in Israel's God, God accepted them. But a lot of the Jews never picked that up. They always believed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was just for them. But God believed in whosoever will. It didn't matter the race, didn't matter the creed. If they came and accepted him as the genuine God, God accepted them. So in the New Testament, same thing. They were still wrapped up in this is a Jewish message. And Paul is saying, no, this is not just a Jewish message. It came first through us, but this message is for all people. So that was the mystery. The mystery was that before, they thought the Gentiles weren't included. But now the Gentiles have the same access to the same Father. The same privileges that the Gentiles have through Jesus, or the Jews have through Jesus, the Gentiles have it. God doesn't have this type of love for the Jews and then a different type of love for the Gentiles. Paul is saying the mystery has been revealed. We don't need to guess anymore. Are the Gentiles at the same level in terms of access to the Father? Yes. We have been grafted in. That's what Paul says. We have been grafted in. And if you have a real good, I hate to get a little bit scientific, but if you have a real good skin graft, you can't tell the difference. So Paul is saying we've been grafted in where you can't tell the difference. You can't tell if it's Jew or Gentile because God is loving on us the same way. So the mystery has been revealed.
And it's through Jesus Christ. He keep pointing everything back to Jesus Christ. Then he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just think about all of these self-help books that's been written. All of these books in the Library of Congress. All of these books that received their copyrights. All these books are supposed to help us as humans to become better. But let me suggest this. If you find any good thing from a worldly book, it's already been talked about in the scriptures. So God's book is the standard by which we can define something as good or bad. If we say, oh, this book is real good, well, God defined it. He's the one that defined the boundaries of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. So if you want to know the true works, go to the Bible. If you want to know what true love is, go to the Bible. If you want to know what parenting is about, go to the scriptures. If you want to know what marriage is about, go through the scriptures. We don't need to go through a second party to know what life is all about. It's okay if you want to read for entertainment purposes another book. If you want to gain some more clarity on certain things, you still got to take that information and bring it back to the Word of God. So in Christ, there are treasures that need to be unearthed in Jesus. There are treasures that need to be brought up for our lives. So what are you saying? I'm saying that in order to become wise, we got to, number one, read the Bible. Then in addition to that, we have to study the Bible. We have to dig. It's not enough just to know that Jonah got swallowed up by a big fish. That's not enough. We learned that in VBS. But we got to dig deeper. As we grow in Christ, we got to dig deeper. And this is why Paul says that I wish I could talk about meaty issues with you, but you're still on milk. You're still on milk. I want to talk about meaty stuff, but you're still on milk. So as a result, we can't talk about the deep stuff, the stuff that propels us to become wise, the things that propels us to gain more knowledge in Jesus. The more I know about Jesus, the more confidence I build up. The more I know about Jesus, we're talking about wisdom, the clearer the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes to me. Sometimes he says, you know what? Don't say anything. Sometimes he says, not yet. Sometimes he says, don't take that. Meaning that don't get involved with this. Sometimes he says, you know what? You were wrong. And this is how you need to go about repairing the relationship. This is how you need to go about repairing the situation. So wisdom, right, wisdom comes from God. And if we want to be wise, and you should want to be wise, if we want to be wise, we have to go to the one who's the source of wisdom, if we want to be wise. Wisdom, as Pastor Reed said a few days ago, is not just knowledge. It's not just gaining information. Wisdom is knowledge applied. The ability to practice or do the correct thing based on a situation. Godly wisdom will take you further than any type of money you can get. Then knowledge, the information, they work together, right? Wisdom are the rules. Wisdom uses the content of knowledge to get us to where we need to be. If you don't expose yourself to sound biblical teachings, then the devil is going to replace it with something else. So wisdom, the more stuff, that we put in us, the more Bible studies we listen to, the more sermons we listen to, the more theological books we read, the more life skill Christian principles that we read, the more we put in us, it allows the Holy Spirit to then use that information to govern our behavior. But you got to put something in it. You got to put something in it. So in Christ, there are all of these wonderful treasures, you know, treasures of encouragement, treasures of love, treasures of encourage of forgiveness. All of these treasures that's in the scriptures for us to dig. And the more you dig, the more effort you put in, the more it germinates in your mind and in your soul. So I love reading things that bring me closer to God. I love it. Just think about it. The reality is we now have more books written by people than we've ever had. And this nation is not getting any better. You can write all the self-help books you want, but if we don't learn to surrender to Jesus Christ, the Supreme Christ, we're not going to make it as far as we want to. This country is in chaos. Chaos. Doesn't matter who they put in the Oval Office. If we don't turn our face back to God, God is going to make sure that we still continue to be chastised. Not just lip service. But we better turn our ways back to God. I said this before. When Jesus come back, he's not coming back as a baby born in Bethlehem. He's coming back with all power to judge. And America is being judged every single day. And if we don't repent, we're going to keep suffering. The lack of godly wisdom will ultimately lead us to be deceived by those with fine-sounding arguments. Ooh, verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 2 of Colossians. Let me read that again. The lack of godly wisdom will ultimately lead us to be deceived by those with fine-sounding arguments. We got people with degrees, all of these titles in front of their names. And they're saying some of the craziest thing you would ever hear on the face of this earth. That's right. They're supposed to be so intelligent. And they're saying some of the most craziest things I've ever heard. Then you have people that claim to know God. And they're saying the craziest things I've ever heard. We all, maybe not, but if you all remember Jim Jones, they said he was eloquent, but then he started teaching his followers that he was God. They start following him because he was eloquent. They followed him to Guyana, where he compelled them to drink tainted flavor aid, which is like Kool-Aid for those of you who don't know. And they basically committed suicide because they followed this man. Then we had David Koresh and the Branch Davidians in Texas. Same thing. He started saying he was Jesus, and the people followed him because it sounded good. And just because something sounds good doesn't mean it's necessarily good for you. Because there's a lot of people that can talk these days. Smooth talkers. People with the gift of gab. They can sell you your own house. These people know how to talk. And God is saying, watch out. Watch out, just because a minister is eloquent, just because a minister knows how to hoop, just because a minister knows how to say thou and thither, doesn't necessarily mean they're preaching sound doctrine. We need to do like the Bereans. When Paul came on the scene, it said that the Bereans in the 17th chapter of Acts, they searched to make sure that what Paul was saying was accurate. That's what we need to do. Just because somebody is eloquent does not mean what they're saying is necessarily true. So Paul is saying, watch out. Watch out. Stay away from those type of people, but embrace godly wisdom. Then let's look at living for Jesus or living in Christ. The first bullet says, continue to live your lives in Him. The first blank is rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I'll say it again. Continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I'll say it again. Continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So continue to live your lives rooted in who? Jesus Christ. Rooted. Don't be moved by every wind of doctrine. Don't be moved by every wind of doctrine. There's always something new coming up. Have you read the Da Vinci Code? Well, that's come and gone. Have you read The Shack? Well, that's come and gone. And both of those books have things in there that were inconsistent with Scripture. So don't be moved. We stand boldly in what we know is true. God's truth is eternal. This means that God's truth has no expiration date. God's truth doesn't expire like milk. God's truth, it was there in the beginning, and it'll be there in the end. Why? Because it came out of the nature of God. God's truth came out of His nature. So His truth is eternal. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, that's old-fashioned. Well, the only way that it's old-fashioned is if it's not backed up by Scripture. But if it's backed up by Scripture, it doesn't matter what you call it, it's still true. So be rooted. Be built up in Jesus Christ. Be strengthened by His word. Be strengthened by His proclamations. Be strengthened in faith as you were taught. Some of you all left the church and you went out there and got yourself hurt, and God had been willing for you to come back. His desire was for you to come back, and you made it back. Thank goodness. But just think about how many people left the church and never made it back. Think about it. Be rooted. Be rooted. Don't leave your Christian biblical teachings for anything or for anyone. Be rooted. We're now living in a time where they're trying to pass legislation on robocalls. Who can call your home? And the reason why these companies still do robocalls, even though we have laws on the book, is because it works. They know if they call 100 people, they may get 5 people that listen to their snake talk and wind up taking their money. Well, as Christians, we got to put in wisdom and understanding. We have to protect some of our elderly. We got to look out for one another to make sure that we're not being led astray, that we're rooted. Doesn't matter what the world wants to do, but we, as Christians, we're the light bearers. So as light bearers, we can't be like the world. As light bearers, we can't take all the position the world takes. There has to be boundaries, and God is the one that created the plumb lines. Whether you like it or not, God's truth is not going anywhere. So we must stand in alignment with God through Jesus Christ. Be rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith. I realize there's a lot of craziness going on, but be strengthened knowing that God is with us. Emmanuel, God sees what's going on, and God is already judging America. He's already judging us. And there will come a time where all this foolishness is going to cease. There's going to come a time where every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and they'll have to confess that you are Lord, Jesus. You are Lord. I didn't accept you, but you are Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So Paul again warns the church about those teachings that are contrary to the will of God. He describes them as hollow, hollow teachings, and deceptive philosophy, which is dependent on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces. It's right there in verse 8, Colossians chapter 2. He describes them as hollow and deceptive philosophies which are dependent on human tradition, that's the first blank, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Hollow, deceptive philosophies. There's a gentleman in Europe, I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to give him publicity, but he's known for saying that God does not exist. Hollow, deceptive philosophies. He's written numerous books, and his students eat it up in his proclamation that there is no God. Hollow and deceptive philosophies. We even have somebody here in America from the black church who along the way left being rooted in God's holy teaching, and he went wandering into a new theology, proclaiming that all religions lead to the same God. Hollow, deceptive philosophies. And hollow and deceptive philosophies hurt people. Hurt people because it makes proclamation that God is not going to back up. It declares things that's not biblical. And whenever we teach things that are not biblical, people get hurt. Whenever we preach things that are not biblical, people get hurt because God is not going to endorse it. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. When we teach and preach that are not consistent with Scripture, God is not going to back it up. But God loves us, and He wants the very best for us. So Paul reminds us to avoid human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world and rather get connected with the teachings of Christ. What is the Bible saying about Jesus, the supreme Jesus? What's the scripture saying? Let's look at page number 2. All the fullness of the deity is actualized bodily in Christ Jesus. I said this last week. Pastor Fred Campbell makes this statement that I like. He said that if God, and he's using this in a metaphorical sense. He said if God the Father needed a blood transfusion, Jesus Christ could give it to him. Then he says they both shared the same DNA. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the direct reflection of God the Father, ontologically, meaning his beingness. He is God the Son. And all of the divine attributes that Jesus has, you can also find it in the Father. In Christ, you've been brought to fullness, verse 10. Then he talks about the position of Christ. He is the head over every power and authority. I love that. Jesus is the head of every power and authority. In the natural realm, we have people in offices. We have presidents. We have chancellors. We have people all around the globe with leaders. But those leadership can't even touch the leadership of Jesus Christ. Then, in the spiritual realm. We talk about demons. We talk about the devil. We talk about angels. We talk about all of these metaphysical things, meaning that they are beyond the physical. When I use the term metaphysical, they're beyond the physical. You can't see with your eyes. Jesus is greater than them. He has more power than them. And the reason why, because I talked about this last time, we serve a supreme Jesus who created everything. The created will never be greater than the creator. So whatever you're going through, whatever situation you're dealing with, know that you serve a God with all power. The same power that raised up Jesus Christ, he got up with all power, is the same power that we have access to. So whatever you're going through, we know somebody who can make a difference. We know somebody that can change the situation or change you. We have access to all power because we know the supreme Jesus. And this is what Paul is revealing to us. He's revealing to us that we have a Savior that's supreme. He's greater than Buddha. He's greater than Confucius. He's greater than Charles Taze Russell. He's greater than Muhammad. He's greater than any religious leader you can think of. He is God the Son, the Supreme One, Jesus Christ. He's taking care of us now and even when our body and soul divorce itself. He's still going to take care of us. We're going to be in his presence. Absent from the body, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So we that are saved, we have it secured. We have it assured. We serve a supreme Jesus, the chief architect, the Alpha and Omega. And he sees what's going on in your life. He sees that you need a job. He sees that. He sees that you need a lawyer. He sees it. He sees that you need healing. He sees it. He sees that you need a companionship. He sees it. So whatever we need, we have a God that can answer our call. We have a Christ that can answer our call. We have a Savior who's able to make a difference. There's no need to allow fear to paralyze you, because our God is greater than any fear you can ever conjure up. So the new rituals. We serve a supreme God, and now we have new rituals. He tells the church, Paul does, he says, in him we were circumcised spiritually, not by human hands, verses 10 and 11, right? Circumcision, reason why the Jews were circumcised was to set them apart from other civilizations. That was the mark of knowing God. What Paul is saying, all of us now who are Christians have been spiritually circumcised, so people would know just by our heart that we know God. We are buried with him in baptism, right? Baptism is the outward expression of an inward conversion, meaning that you've been baptized, you went down as a sinner, now you're coming up as a saint. That's the role of baptism. It's not the water that saves you, you already saved, but now you're going into the water as a ritual to demonstrate to others that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and I know him. So that's why we get baptized. We're talking about new rituals. Then we're raised with him through our faith in the working of God. This whole imagery of being raised from the dead, being raised from the dead. Some of the religious leaders in the first century didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But Paul, through the power of God, is able to write this and says, we were raised with him through our faith. So just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been raised in different ways. We've been raised to not lie anymore. We've been raised to tell the truth. We've been raised to believe in God. We've been raised up with Jesus to proclaim heavenly things. We've been raised up in Jesus to make sure that we are financially responsible. We've been raised up in Jesus to proclaim the good news. So we were dead in our sins at one point, but now we've been raised up with Jesus into the light. Wish I had time to unpack it, but I don't. So, verse 12, God raised him from the dead. That is the reminder, the constant reminder of who we serve. We serve a God who defeated death. If God, through Christ, can defeat death, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Jesus defeated death. If he can defeat death, then certainly he can take care of your problems. Amen. 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 The benefits of his supremacy, and then we're done. God made us alive through Christ Jesus, verse 13. He canceled our debt. Amen. I owed God a lot. I was on my way to hell. And then, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and I accepted it, God counted it as credit on my bill. Amen. Amen. And because of my gratefulness, I got the can't help us. I can't help but to tell how good he is. I can't help but to tell others that Jesus is good. I can't help but to tell others how since the age of 19, God has been walking and talking with me, and he's preserved me from all the chaos that many of my contemporaries had to go through. He's preserved me to not be out there stressing over somebody paying me back because I did them wrong. He's preserved me until I'm now in my 50s. And it just boggles my mind how God has preserved me all these years. I didn't have to backslide. I wanted to be kept, and guess what? He kept me. He kept me. He canceled my debt. And because of my cancellation of debt, I'm able to be free to worship God and not have to be in bondage to my sins. He disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public showing of them and triumphed over them. Hallelujah. We're talking about the resurrection day and the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as he rode the coat that had never been written on. And they said, Hosanna, 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 blessed be the one, blessed be the highest. And Jesus, appropriately for this season, should be reverenced and he should be talked about. He disarmed the powers. So, let me say this and I'm done. I grew up in the South, and there's a lot of black magic in New Orleans, a lot of it. And there are people that still caught up in the black magic. Don't do this, don't do that. If a black cat crosses your path, this is what it's gonna mean for the rest of the day. Jesus annihilated all of these human traditions. I'm not reading a horoscope to find out what my day is going to be like. I read the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct my path and make my path straight. That's what I'm reading. So don't listen to all the negativity that people in your family have spewed your way. Don't listen to all the negativity from the stuff you read on social media. Don't listen to that stuff. Put on your helmet of salvation. And remember, you serve a supreme God who can make a world of difference and who can take you from point A to point Z. That's the God that we serve. And don't you forget it. I'm done. And just a reminder that on the 13th, we start the Doctrine of Ministry class. Go online to sign up. We also have classes for our young adults called Navigating. That starts on that Wednesday, April 14th. Sign up, young adults. We have classes for our ladies, Kingdom Women. Sign up online. And then we have Mighty Men of God or Men of God Through Tough Times. That's also online. We encourage you to sign up. And again, thank you for watching, and continue to pray for yourself and be open and allow God to use you in times like these. Amen.